Our epistle lesson this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This is the word of God.
Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity to serve you and for everyone who quietly behind the scenes makes this segment of the body of Christ so meaningful and so significant. All who give time and talents, labor and love to serving you, a remarkable gift to this church, to this community. As we celebrate that, we also celebrate the good news of Christ, which guides and directs us this day, our last journey in Fireproof, our sixth week together. An opportunity not only to bring a study to a conclusion, but to be reminded again of the significance of our relationship to each other, not only as members of the body of Christ, but as members of particular families within that body. So nurture us with your presence this day. Guide us with your holy word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. John Blanchard stood in Grand Central Station. He was waiting for the girl whose heart he knew, but whose face he didn't. He had never seen her at all. It was to be the girl with the rose. Now let me explain this just a little more fully. His interest had begun some 13 months before when he was visiting a library in Florida. He took a particular book off the shelf and was reading it and noticed that there was more to the book than the book itself. It was those little notes scribbled here and there throughout the book. Those notes began to intrigue him. They were penciled in the margin. They were somewhat like footnotes. And instead of reading the book, he ended up reading the footnotes, reading those particularly remarkable bits of information the author was labeling in her own way throughout the book. The handwriting, he said, reflected a thoughtful soul, an insightful mind. He said, I've got to find out who this person is. And he searched through the book, and there at the front of the book, he found a name. And the name was Miss Hollis Maynell. Hollis Maynell. He said, I've got to contact her if there's some way to do it. So with a little bit of time and effort, he was able to locate the address of Miss Maynell. And he wrote her a letter just before the army shipped him off to the Great War. He wasn't sure if he'd ever hear from her again, but he was determined he was going to be a pen pal in one way or another. Well, wouldn't you know it, John and Hollis started corresponding. And they corresponded over a year while he was away. And during this time, they got to know each other through the mail. Have you ever done that with anybody? And over a period of time, you get to know them so well. I know when I was remote for a year over in Turkey, Carolyn and I made a pledge that we would write to each other every day while I was gone. That takes some effort to write a letter every day, but we did that. And wow, even though we had been married forever, we got to know each other even better during that time when I was away. Well, this is what happened to Hollis and to John. And in their correspondence, they began to know each other. And each letter was a seed falling on a fertile heart. And a romance began through correspondence. Wow. This was exciting for both of them. Hollis refused to send John a picture. Didn't want to do that, but she promised to meet him when he returned home. And their first meeting was scheduled at Grand Central Station in New York City. "You'll recognize me," she wrote. "You'll recognize me by the rose I'll be wearing in my lapel. Look for me, and I will wait for you." Well, it was 7 p.m. on that important day. John was in the station looking for the girl who broke his heart through correspondence, but whose face he had never seen. And then John continues. This is his story, and I love it. He says, "A young woman was coming toward me. Her figure was long and slim." Oh, this is getting intriguing, I must admit. Long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. These are his words, by the way, not mine. Her eyes were as blue as flowers. Her lips and chin held a gentle firmness, and her pale spring suit was like springtime come alive. Isn't this romantic? I started toward her, forgetting to notice that she was not wearing the rose I expected. "Going my way, sailor," she murmured. And as I made a step toward her, I noticed Hollis was right behind her with the rose on her lapel. Almost right behind that beautiful woman who spirited off in another direction so very fast. Well, the woman with the rose, she had to be over 40. She had some gray hair tucked under a worn hat, and her thick ankled feet seemed to be thrust in low-heeled shoes. Her pale face, though, was gentle and sensible and caring, and her gray eyes had a warm and kindly twinkle. A lovely person. I didn't hesitate to go up to her with a copy of the book that was to identify me to her. It was a wonderful moment. I squared my shoulders and I saluted, and I held out the book to the woman in front of me. "I'm John Blanchard," I said, "and you must be Miss Maynell. I'm so glad to meet you. Would you do me the honor of allowing me to take you to the restaurant to dinner?" Well, the woman's face broadened into a wonderful, tolerant smile. "I don't know what this is all about, son, but the young lady in the green suit who just went by, she begged me to wear this rose on my coat. And she said that if you were to ask me out to dinner, I should tell you that she is waiting for you in the restaurant across the street. She said this was some kind of test. What wisdom in the young and beautiful Miss Hollis Maynell." And what a test it was. What a test it was to prove that the true nature of a heart in love goes beyond the obvious, beyond the self to something deeper that reaches out and touches another life. That's what Miss Maynell was looking for. She knew he would be attracted to her beauty. But there's more to love than beauty that one can see on the surface. There is something deeper, sometimes not quite as obvious, that penetrates our lives when romance takes over. And for the strangest reasons, we become caught up in what the real meaning of love is all about. That's what she was looking for. And that's what she found in John Blanchard. For the past 5 weeks, we've walked with and learned much from Caleb and Catherine Holt. They've been part of our congregation. We know them because they are us. We walk in their shoes so many times. We're like them. We have wonderful days and we have sorry days. We have times when we're passionately in love and times when we're quarreling and perhaps not talking to one another. It's sort of a storybook account of a love relationship. But they ended up hurting and resenting each other to the point that they wanted out of their marriage. I guess about 50% of all married couples do that, don't they, over the course of a lifetime, getting to the point where they resent each other and want out of the marriage. And then Caleb's dad handed him a book called The Love Dare. Some of you purchased the book, some of you haven't. Some of you read it faithfully during the weeks that we were meeting and studying and talking and planning. It's a wonderful little book which taught Caleb something about the true nature of love. That's something that was deeper, hopefully deeper enough that it would bring them back together in a beautiful way. A few issues pushed the couple apart. You know what they were. One of them was Caleb's obsession with a boat. Have you ever had an obsession for something that you wanted more than anything else? One of those toys that you couldn't live without? Oh, gosh. That boat was only $24,000. I don't blame him. I can see me now. Ah, with the captain's hat on. Yeah, there at the bow. Just off the waters there in Fort Walton Beach, Florida. Ah, wouldn't it be wonderful? Or perhaps that lovely little condo overlooking the Gulf. Oh, I understand, Caleb. I know where you came from. But then Catherine had some problems too and some concerns. It was her mother. You know, she was home from the hospital, needed medical equipment so badly, needed the money to help her mother and dad provide that equipment for the home. Yeah, there were concerns that she had as well. Well, watch this film clip today, a film clip which picks up an early scene and a later scene. An early scene where the problems are quite evident. And a later scene where something deeper touches Catherine.
You have breakfast already?
Yes.
What'd you eat?
I had the last bagel and a yogurt.
You planning on making a grocery trip soon?
Caleb, you work 24 hours and then you're off for 48. You've got more time to go than I do.
Hey, I just asked you a simple question. You don't need to get smart with me. You could at least save me some breakfast.
Well, I never know when you're coming home or going out. You don't tell me these things.
Catherine, what is your problem? Did I offend you by walking in the door this morning?
No, you just can't expect me to work every day and still get the groceries while you sit at home looking at trash on the internet and dreaming about getting your boat.
You chose to take this job. And no one said you had to work full time.
We need the income, especially since you took away a third of your salary saving for a boat we don't need. You've got $24,000 in savings, but we have things in our house that need fixing.
Like what?
The back door needs to be painted, the yard needs better landscaping, and I keep telling you I want to put more shelves in the closet.
Those are called preferences, Catherine. Those are not needs. There's a difference. If you want to spend your money on that stuff, go ahead, fine. But I've been saving up for my boat for years. You're not taking that from me.
This is so pointless. I don't have time for this.
Yeah, shut the door on your way out.
Hello, Mrs. Holt. How are you today?
Fine, thanks.
I hope your parents are doing well.
I tell you what, that new bed and wheelchair are certainly helping.
I'm so glad. Well, what can I do for you today?
You know, I just need to pick up a few linens for the hospital bed for my mom.
Sure, we have some in stock.
Great. That's about the only thing that wasn't covered by the doctor when he purchased that bed and wheelchair.
The doctor?
Yes, Dr. Keller, our secret philanthropist.
I don't think Dr. Keller covered those things.
No, I'm sure he did. I spoke with him about it.
Mrs. Holt, if I remember correctly, $24,300 was given for the bed and wheelchair, but Dr. Keller was not the main giver.
What?
Of the amount given, Dr. Keller gave $300.
And then who gave the other?
Your husband. Caleb. He came in about 2 weeks ago and paid for everything. I assumed you knew.
2 weeks ago?
Yes, he told me not to tell anyone, but I didn't think that included you. It was the Tuesday before last. He called and asked what the price of a particular bed and wheelchair were, and I looked it up.
Took Caleb some time, didn't it? But eventually he began to see that love was something deeper, had a deeper meaning. He understood. Now the New Testament is filled with wonderful words about love. The Greek words, three different ways that I lift up this morning. One is eros. It's an exotic, sensitive love. It's that romantic love. It's love on the honeymoon. It's the love that we cherish and we remember. Sometimes it's a passing memory. And then there's philios. It's a relational kind of love. It's a deeper love, if you will. All of us from Pennsylvania know about it. It's Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's that kind of relationship. And then there is agape, the deepest kind of love. It is unconditional. It keeps on giving and giving and giving, and it asks absolutely nothing in return. Nothing at all. Caleb was reading day 19. And he came across it in the Love Dare. And this segment began. The Love Dare starts with a secret. And although it's been an unspoken element throughout each day, you've likely grown more and more suspicious of it all the time. Now that you're this far, it's a secret you're discovering for yourself, even if you haven't exactly known how to put it into words. The secret is this: you cannot manufacture unconditional love or agape love out of your own heart. It's impossible. It's beyond your capabilities. It's beyond all our capabilities. How can you do this? Like it or not, this love isn't something you can do. It's only something God can do. What was that again? And he looked at the words. It's what? It's only something God can do, but because of his great love for you and his love for your spouse, he chooses to express his love through you. And God did it. God began it when his son died upon a cross for you and me. It was an expression of love beyond measure and beyond imagination. We can't even fathom love that deeply or all-inclusive. I love a good definition of this kind of love. It's spontaneous, self-giving love expressed freely without calculation of cost or gain to the giver or merit on the part of the receiver. As the giver, I will give everything I have to obtain it. As the receiver, there is nothing I can do to earn it or deserve it. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's that thing beneath the surface, even in our love relationships as husbands and wives and friends and neighbors, that must guide our thinking and our planning and our hoping and our future. It's what brought us together in the first place. I have no idea what this remarkable living beauty from Panama City, Florida, could ever see in a string bean two-striper from Pennsylvania. God is amazing. Isn't God amazing? How he brought us together. It's the kind of love that Paul spoke about in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's that deep and that remarkable. Self-giving, sacrificial love. It's Christian love. And for those of us who are married, it's married love in all of its significance. A psychologist once asked a group of children about this better way of loving. And it is surprising how close they came to what agape is really all about. I love their answers. You could ask your own children, and I imagine you would get the same kind of wonderful answers. A little girl, age 8, said this. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. And so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when he got arthritis too. Now that's love. I think that's true. Another little girl, 6, said this. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Now that is love. Wait a minute, I'm not sure. Then a little boy, age 7, said this. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. Carolyn does that for me, and then she drinks a whole cup of coffee. Now, this is the last one I have for you, but while I thought this is the most powerful statement from a 6-year-old you will ever hear about love, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Whew. That's pretty deep stuff, isn't it? I mean, that's theological from a 6-year-old. If you want to love better, start loving someone you hate. 1 Corinthians 13 is the most beautiful passage of Scripture. I'm not going to read it all again. You know that one if you don't know any other ones. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. It's all wrapped up in love. And Paul reminds us of what love is and what it is not. It is what patient and kind. Any husband who has been shopping with his wife knows what patience is. Or any wife who's waiting for her husband to come home after being on the greens all day knows what patience is. Wow, patience, kindness. I don't know if we've lost kindness in this day and time, in this generation. Kindness is one of those words that I learned as a kid, and my mother taught me well. She said, now when there's a lady present or somebody older than you, you get up and let them have the seat. I don't know if we do much of that anymore. Holding doors for people is just sort of a common courtesy, just to be kind. And then you always say, you're welcome, even if they don't say thank you. And usually you say you're welcome very loudly. Somebody hear it. Or a little courtesy, perhaps when you're in the restaurant and you help your spouse off with the coat, and perhaps you hold the seat for her. Now, you don't pull it out this way. You push it in that way. Those little kindnesses. And we forgot to be kind. Paul said that's part of what marriage is like. It's part of what love is like. It's part really what life is like. It doesn't boast or it doesn't brag. It isn't proud. It isn't rude. And it's not self-seeking. It always seeks the best for the other. And then he goes on to say this love isn't easily angered. Boy, we can get angry so quickly in this day and time. It's so easy. And with the economy like it is, with politics like it is, with in the international scene like it is, we can get angry so quickly and upset so quickly. And it keeps no record of wrongdoing. It doesn't remember any of that. It protects and trusts and hopes and perseveres. And then he ends on one positive note. This love never fails. We learned that from the cross, that the love never fails. We may fail, but love never does. We have to grasp a hold of what that love means in our relationship to each other as part of the body of Christ and his husband and wife. Faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. In Fireproof, Caleb Holt reminded us that in marriage, as in the firefighter's code of conduct, you never leave your partner behind. I guess that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's a tough road to follow, but you never leave your partner behind. And if you've been married 10 years or 30 years or 50 years or, as the Greens, going on 61, you know that requires an awful lot of hard work. But we've been called not to leave our partner behind, no matter what happens. So that work is an act of love of something deeper within us, beyond our imagination. A gift from Christ to you and me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, some folks have expressed an interest of recommitting themselves to their spouses. And perhaps some of you have thought, well, you know, it might be sort of fun to do, but I'm sure as heck scared to get up there and do it by myself because Bob might pick on me. Now, I wouldn't do that. This is a beautiful opportunity. If you'd like to come up, those folks who have already said that they would like to, there will be certificates of this time together that you can pick up afterwards. If you are doing this and we have not known about it in advance, simply email or call Lisa and we'll make and sign a certificate for you. It's worthwhile having, simply because it's a reminder, not only of how long you've been married, whether it's 2 years or 60 years, but it's an opportunity to refresh again in your minds and your hearts of a great experience that took place in your life that you want to rekindle again for just a few moments as we worship together. For those of you who'd like to come forward at this time, I'm going to ask that you string up along the front here as far as you can go, and we will continue with the service.